Okay, so this is the second part of what we had, what we were doing before. So this was the beer, and this was the Chumash, and it had its market, it had its readership, and that also gave a stamp, like an approval to German language, which was the way into the society. But just one or two things here. I know he may have showed you this last time. Mendelssohn had a disgust, almost like a hatred toward Yiddish. He felt, you know, that was the cause of the Jews looking the way they look and not being cultured. I should, however, not at all like. Okay, so here, when the German government decided, they got rid of all Bezdins, and they said the German courts will decide all legal matters. I don't think Mendelssohn was against it, because he felt like, you know, religion, you know, separation of church and state. And this belonged, you're right, this belonged in the German courts. Even the German courts at the time were saying, look, we'll do Jewish law, but you bring it to us. So now what do you do about the shvua, you know, to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, right? You know, so, you know, you're not going to swear on a Christian Bible for Jews. So what was the shvua going to be in? So Mendelssohn was totally against the shvua being in Yiddish. He says you can do it in Hebrew, German, whatever you want, maybe both. But that's basically what you see over here. I don't want to see this Judendeutsch. I think suggested by Mr. Frankel, because everybody was speaking the German, all Jews knew Yiddish, and they were able to connect to all Ashkenazic Jews, whether they were in France or England or Germany or whatever language, they all spoke the same, you know, the same Yiddish, almost. I'm afraid this jargon, look what he writes, I'm afraid this jargon, he calls it jargon, has contributed more than a little to the uncivilized bearing of the common man. In contrast, it seems to me that the recent usage of pure German among my brethren promises to have a most beneficial effect on them. It would vex me greatly, therefore, if even the law of the land were to promote, so to speak, the abuse of either language. It would be much better if Mr. Frankel tried to put the entire admonition to pure Hebrew so it could be read in either pure German or pure Hebrew or both, or possibly in both. Okay, that was one. Also, David Friedlander was one of his students of Moses Mendelssohn, and he writes, in Mendelssohn's home, educational and cultural institutions were the outstanding topic of conversation. Mendelssohn always would talk about education and cultural, and also improvement of instruction and recommendation of the German mother tongue, were Mendelssohn's favorite themes. And always German, oh, not Yiddish, German. These were the two things that got his juices going, flowing. Okay, now there was another periodical that came out, and that was called the Hamaaseh, the Collector. And this is Solomon Maimon. Solomon Maimon, again, he was quoted. Again, a lot of these quotes I get from Rabbi Irons, Rosh Kollel in Detroit. He does all this research, and he's the one that puts it all together. And I give him credit, of course. This is, you know, from him. Solomon Maimon was a frum Jew. He was a frum. He grew up in the Ukraine, and basically he left it all. And he became part of a secular, in Germany he left, you know, he became part of a secular group, and he wrote an autobiography. Mm-hmm. And he had met Mendelssohn. And this is what he's writing about the Maaseh. A number of young German Jews from all parts of Germany had united during Mendelssohn's lifetime to form a society under the designation Society for the Research into the Hebrew Language. Again, they felt as a language we can, you know, the Hebrew language is what would promote culture. They correctly observed that the evil condition of our people morally, you see what he says, morally, as well as politically, I mean, I don't know if you can, but in their minds, the religious Jews were morally evil, had its source in their religious prejudices, in their want of a rational exposition of the Holy Scriptures and the arbitrary exposition to which the rabbis were led in the ignorance of the Hebrew language. They felt that all the rabbis, they don't know what they're talking about. They have their own prejudices, and therefore their pshatim and everything that they came out with is all off and it's wrong. But we, rational minds, we have the Hebrew text, and we will bring out the correct pshat, basically. That's what their idea was. Accordingly, the object of the society was to remove these deficiencies, to study Hebrew language at its source, and at its sources, and by no means to introduce, and by that means to introduce a rational exegesis, a pshat. For this purpose, they resolved to publish a monthly periodical. It didn't become monthly; it was more every third, quarterly.
Quarterly,
and it ended up that way. What you call under the title of a ma'aseh, which was, again, this is its goal was to present expositions with difficult passages in scripture, in the Tanakh, Hebrew poems, prose, essays, translations from useful works, and the like. Okay, so that's what it was all in Hebrew, and the idea was is to teach Hebrew grammar. Okay, so you get things from the Chumash, you'll get poems, you'll get other works that are all in Hebrew.
Is anything from this have to do with the revival of Hebrew as a spoken language? Because somewhere around here,
probably.
I mean, otherwise, Israel might have been speaking Yiddish.
Right, so Hebrew as a Hebrew language really came from these secular Zionists.
Right.
And the secular Zionists also learned from this movement. When the movement came,
they had to have a,
I guess we'll miss Hashem next year, when the movement came from the west to the east, it had to change, because here, one of the goals was to get the Jews to be like the Germans. But in Eastern Europe, there's no way that the Jews wanted to be like their peasant neighbors. Okay, so it had to take metamorphosis into different things. And one of them was Zionism, and when they wanted to build their own land, they did borrow this idea of a language going back, and they also wanted to sing something. They didn't want to be part of Yiddish. And they want to be like the Dasim, the Datiim, and they wanted to be their own. They wanted to identify themselves differently. But that's
what they said. When Louis started, but they said it's not true because all the Shusim in the past 500 years are in Hebrew. So
okay, well, we'll see. It is a topic in and of itself. That's a very interesting topic.
But they need conversation.
Okay, so this again, Maaseh. This was a cover of it. Okay, the first Hebrew organ of it was founded in 1783 in Königsberg, and for 3 years it was there from 1783 to 1786, and then another 3 years in Berlin. It moved from to 1788 to 1790, and then 1794 to 1780. It took a break. It was like 3 years that it didn't they didn't produce, and then from 1794 to 1797 it was in Berlin, Altona, and Dessau. Okay, and I guess, and then the renewed Ma'aseif again in 1809 to 1811, and in Berlin, Altona, and Dessau. The renewed Ma'aseif was edited by the poet Shalom Cohen. Many of the articles published in the periodical were unsigned. Mendelssohn's occasional contributions do not bear his name. However, there was Naftali Hertz Wesley again. He would sign his name. But again, that was the whole point is it would have a lot of Hebrew to now. In addition to Haskalah writers, a number of moderate rabbis in the beginning used to contribute to the periodical. However, at some point it became very radical, and when it became very radical, so the rabbis of course stepped away from it, and the former people said, "Forget it, we don't want this in our home." And then eventually, when this Cohen, this poet, took it over again, it became more moderate. So, but it had an impact. You know, if it's making its way into people's homes and they're reading this radical stuff, so, you know, again, they're using Hebrew to teach ideas. So that's what it was. It also, in spite of Haskalah, Hamasi's literary section published poems of wisdom, nature, and other things, festive poems, ethical parables, and then it was into in, biographies of famous Jews. Okay. It also, it gave news, but it wasn't like you wouldn't buy it for the news. You know, it's by the time you would read it and everything, the news would be a little old, but it did have news as well.
Sounds just a lot like our
It was somebody
attached. Jewish newspapers, like
right.
Very leftist.
Yeah, like the magazines, like
yeah.
I guess
we
Newsweek,
world,
Time.
Yeah.
It sounds like it would be something almost like
yeah,
that.
We had like a Jewish World in Minneapolis, and it would have all the bar mitzvahs and all
yeah.
the stuff, had articles about Jews. Then it would have
right.
some news.
But this is what, right, and this is what.
But then it became left.
Right, and this is what was penetrating into the Jewish homes. And you have to also realize anything written really, really had a tremendous impact because it was like for all Jews at all times.
That was the
written,
main media.
Right. So it was a media, but it was something written had the Jews attributed a holiness to it. Before I take any other questions, I just want to get to
Yehuda Halevi they put in there?
Yeah, they put Yehuda because it was a beautiful poem about
right.
Eretz Yisrael. I mean, that's more nationalistic. That was against their per se what they believed that where they were, but you know, you would have different things, you know, why not put that in there? It was a beautiful Hebrew poem. Maase became the symbol of Haskalah movement, and you know, the Haskalah in Europe later said, oh, Chaval, we don't have the Maasef anymore. But I just want to end with this, and this is Rav Hirsch on Mendelssohn. Now, we're gonna have to talk about Rav Hirsch in of itself. Rav Hirsch, he started a Frum community within the German, the community. His community never was more than, I don't know, 5, 7, 8,000 people. It was a very small to begin with. It was like a nothing compared to everything else. He had to fight for all of his, to be able to have a community the way he was. He wrote a sefer, well, many from, but one of them he wrote was something called the 19 Letters.
Yeah.
He had 19 letters. This is in letter number 18. So in letter number 18 it says, when the external yoke began to grow lighter and the spirit felt freer, there arose again a brilliant personality who inspired great respect. This was Moses Mendelssohn, who by his commanding influence had led the later development up to the very day. This commanding individual, who had not drawn his mental development from the wellsprings of Judaism, was great chiefly in philosophical disciplines, in metaphysics and aesthetics. So he knew German well, and he didn't get his chachma from the Torah. He got his chachma from the universities,
yeah.
from the philosophy of the day.
Yeah.
He studied the Bible only from a philological and aesthetic point of view. Okay, again, he believed it was from Shemayim, but he believed religion was just that, a way of life,
mm-hmm.
not chachma. he studied the Bible. He did not build up Judaism as a science from within. And that's where Rav Hirsch is telling that's where he went wrong. But merely defended it against political stupidity and pietistic Christian insinuations. And they were, you know, they were knocking the Torah, and he would defend it, but not that the Torah in of itself had chachma, had wisdom, and had everything to it. Again, the oral law, just the Gemara, nothing. It was just not where he got it. Personally, an observant Jew, Mendelssohn showed the world and his brethren that it was possible to be a strictly religious Jew and yet shine forth as a German Plato. The words "and yet" were decisive. His followers contented themselves with the developing the study of the Bible in the philological and aesthetic sense.
What
but
is
this,
"and yet" in Hebrew or German? What was the exact? You're quoting "and yet."
And yet, and yet to shine forth as a German Plato. He put out Faden. Faden was his work that got him famous. Faden was a work about, he did it in the style of Plato, of a master and a student, all about about life after death.
Mm. I'm saying, you're saying the words "and yet" were decisive.
Correct.
In
words,
was
and
German
yet shine forth as a German Plato.
Excellent.
What is
excellent.
"And yet" plus, I mean,
he's a religious Jew, and yet he's in the German circles.
How do you say "and yet" not in English?
He's asking, what was the word?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know.
Right, that's what I'm asking. What
okay.
are the words that were famous?
I don't know. You'd have to see.
"And"
right.
"And
okay.
Yet."
"And yet," whatever it is, and also whatever. Okay. I don't know what he, how he wrote it. I only
Yiddish.
Have it in English.
"Undach" is Yiddish.
Yeah. Okay. So the words "and yet" were decisive. His followers were contented themselves with just developing the study of Bible. Just philosophically and just in their beautiful their messages. with studying the Mora, which is the Mora Nevuchim of the Rambam, and yet pursuing the, and spreading humanities. But Judaism, Bible, and Talmud were neglected. Even the most zealous study of the Bible was of no avail for the proper understanding of Judaism because it was not treated as the authoritative source of doctrine and instruction, but only as a beautiful poetic storehouse from which to draw rich supplies for the imagination. With the Talmud thus neglected, and practical Judaism thus completely uncomprehended, it was but natural that the former symbolizing abstract interpretation of Judaism, which had been for the time in the background, again became prevalent and was carried to an extreme which threatened to destroy all of Judaism. People should have asked themselves, is Moses the son of Maimon, or Moses the son of Mendel, really identical with Moses the son of Amram? Mm. There must be sense in all the commandments, in particular as regard to those which declare themselves as being instructive, which call themselves testimony, memorials, and symbol, right? This is Mishpatim and Eidos and Chukim, right? It must be possible to find the spirit inherent in them. This attempt was never made. In other words, they never looked at the Torah itself for its chachma, that it has chachma from within. They just used the German rules and German philosophy to tell this is what the Torah is. Moreover, many did not wish to make the attempt or attain the result. For a spirit had come from the West which mocked everything holy and knew no greater pleasure than to make them sound ridiculous. Together with it, there entered a longing for sensual enjoyment, which eagerly embraced the opportunity to rid itself so easily of the burdensome restrictions. These motives combined to induce people to tear down the barriers erected by the law until human conduct became one dead, dull level. Again, Reb Shlomo Shalom Kohl, first 19 letters, letter 18, published in 1836.
Those words apply to what's happening in the world today.
Right. And you see, this is now where we will discuss, Rav Hirsch will discuss, this is how his starting point, and this is how he was able to bring people in. You're able to teach authentic Judaism within Judaism. We probably here today are very much like that community under Rav Hirsch. They had to deal with the society around them, and he was able to do it for the man, for the masses, for the people. Moses Mendelssohn was not able to do it. He did it for himself. Even his children and grandchildren couldn't do it.
He was the problem. His arrogance, his preference, his preference for German over Jewish. His desire to make German Jews Germans.
That's exactly what he felt.
Flipped everything on its head.
Right. Okay, so I'd like to thank everybody for coming for everything. Mirz Hashem, next year, one of the things we have now, Hashem is going to turn the world on its head. And the way he's going to turn the world on its head is with the French Revolution.
Okay.
And with the French Revolution, everything is, Hashem is going to take everything here and just like throw it on the entire world. The entire world is going to have to deal with these ideas, because the people who have these ideas are going to have the opportunity to put it in place in mass. We're going to deal with many other people and many times, many countries, many places, and the result is what, you know, the results are going to be in many places not good. All right, so Mr. Shem, we're gonna pick it up next year. Thank you so much.
Thank you.